Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Vine. We've done this often at different times where we've asked you to just pause, and so I want you to do that for a minute. And I want you to think for a moment when the first time in your life or an early time in your life where you saw something happening and you thought, that's not right. That's not how things should be. I can think of several. I'm going to share one of them with you. When I was in about first grade, I know it was first grade because Ms. Brown was my teacher. I was in first grade and I was standing in the bathroom and washing my hands, and two other boys were in the bathroom. One of these boys was a boy that was pretty quiet. He was usually pretty happy. He was obedient. He never really got in trouble, at least that I saw, and so seemed to be a good kid. The other one, he just had that look. You know that smile I'm talking about? The one where he was always into something, always causing mischief. And these two boys were standing in the bathroom behind me, and the boy who was never in trouble, I don't know if he just wanted to be cool or what, but he was like, he's got the other boy. He said, come here, let me show you something. And he pulls something out of his pocket. And it was a bright yellow golf ball. And he's like, look what I have. And they were looking at the golf ball. I'm looking in the mirror thinking, I don't think this is good. I need to get out of here. I finished washing my hands, and they're looking at it. And I hear the boy that was often in trouble go, let me have it. And I hear, he goes, no, and I hear something. And you know the sound a golf ball makes on a hard floor? Click, click, click. What? Uh-oh. I look behind me, and it had bounced up and hit the mirror and cracked it. I kept moving. Went back to class. About 10 minutes later, Miss Brown came in, and Miss Brown called the boy that brought the golf ball. Now, he wasn't supposed to bring a golf ball to school, but he never did anything wrong, really. I mean, all he did was bring a golf ball. He didn't do the wrong thing. It was the other boy who knocked it out of his hand, right? But Miss Brown called the boy who had the golf ball, and he got in trouble, and the other boy didn't. Now, guess what I thought at that time? I thought, that's not right. I know what happened. And so I went to Miss Brown, and I said, Miss Brown, but I just want you to know it was actually the other boy, I'm not going to say his name, it was actually the other boy who, he knocked the golf ball out of his hand, and it came up, and she said, well, he's not the one in trouble, he didn't bring the golf ball to school. And it drove me crazy, it kind of still does today, I think, a little bit, that the one boy got in trouble and the other one didn't. And we're in a series in Jonah. And what Jonah is seeing in this series, we've seen over the last few weeks, is driving him crazy. Because he has made up his mind that God needs to make this right. And he has made up his mind how God needs to make this right. And what I want us to think about this morning is that we often do that too. We often make up our mind that this is how God needs to make this right, and that is in justice and righteous, and that it would be right in this world, because we see that brokenness and we want it made right. And God says, I am making things right. I am making things new. I will deal with all sin and all these things. But for his people, the way he does that is through compassion. And so God asked Jonah a question in this two times in this passage. And the question is, do you do well to be angry? So my question this morning for us to consider is, do you do well to be angry with God because he's not doing things how we want him to? Our passage is Jonah chapter 4. I'm actually going to start in the last verse of chapter 3. Again, and then we'll go into chapter 4. Jonah 3, chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, that is the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Before I get going in the rest of this, let me just go ahead and address the cattle, okay? Because I'm not going to do it later. Let me just go ahead and say, I've often wondered what in the world that means. Here's what I think. I think what he's saying there is sin and brokenness in this world, it even affects creation. And that when God is doing a redeeming work, that too affects creation. And that God sees all those things. And so just to address that, now let's go back to the point this morning. Jonah's angry because Jonah hated the Ninevites. Now, if you had been living in the 9th century BC, you wouldn't have wanted to visit or live around or be around the Assyrians, the Ninevites either. The people that lived there were godless, wicked, and violent people. Archaeological inscriptions have been found in which Assyrian kings boast of their cruelty. John told us last week that they would take their enemies and put them on fish hooks and walk them through giant fish hooks and walk them through town. The other things would they would flay their enemies and put their skin on the city walls. And I don't say that to be gross or to be dramatic. We need to understand that that's what was going on here. Chapter 3, verse 8. When the king of Nineveh calls the people to repentance, he's actually very specific about their violence in the second half of verse 8. He says, Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And much of that violence was aimed at the surrounding nations, such as Israel. And so it was to this violent, wicked enemy of Israel that God called Jonah the prophet. Now, if we put that in perspective, one example of that would be like a Jew in the time of World War II being sent to witness to those who were running the concentration camps in Germany. Like it was that rough, if we put it into perspective. And so often Jonah gets a bad rap, which in cases he deserves, but if you think about that for a minute, we can kind of understand why Jonah boarded the ship and went to Tarshish. It was a rough situation. And Jonah did not think that these people deserved God's compassion. It didn't seem right to him because he hated them. And as a result, he hated God being gracious and merciful and compassionate to them. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning, is looking at why and talking about that for a few minutes. You see, Jonah, we see in hating God's grace and mercy, we see he was exceedingly angry. Look at verse 1. It's very straightforward, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So here's a group of people that did not know their right from their left, their right from wrong, and God being God is filled with compassion toward them. And when the Lord saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, it says he has grace, he forgives, they turn from their evil and violence and sin, they're repenting, and they receive grace. Now, what we would do with this story at this point, if we were going to make a movie out of it for Disney, right? What we would do at this point in this story is we'd add a little note that Jonah saw the greater good, that he was happy, and that the story would end there. That's how it's supposed to work. That would be God, in our minds, making things right and finishing the story here. And so when Jonah instead looks at this, when we think he should be thrilled that this great city is brought to God through his preaching wasn't even good. We would think he'd be thrilled, but all this was grievous to Jonah. He was angry. And it's really hard to express how angry just based on the English here. Because the literal translation means it was evil to Jonah, it was a great evil, and it burned to him. Have you ever been so angry it feels like it burns? That's how angry he was. And he calls God's compassion an exceedingly evil thing. He's not simply displeased, he is enraged. What was great to Jonah, grace being given to Jonah, that we saw when he was delivered, he wanted to withhold from the Ninevites. Remember, again, Jonah's been the recipient of one of the most clear pictures of grace there ever was. He's sinking to the bottom of the sea to die after disobedience to God, after running from God, and God comes and sends a great fish, appointed a great fish to come and swallow him and to save him, to spit him on dry land. And yet, even after receiving that clear picture of God's compassion and grace, he finds fault with God for displaying that same mercy to the people of Nineveh, to those that he believed were beyond God's redemption and help. And so then we see this section where he's saying, essentially, I'm going to paraphrase, you got it wrong, God. You got it wrong. You didn't do this right. Look at verse 2. See, what he says there is in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, when we just read that, we can miss a little bit of what's going on here. We read it and think, of course, right? That's talking about who God is, and that's true. He's quoting from Exodus 34, 6 is the first time we see that, and it's all over Scripture, all over the Old Testament. It is what God says to Moses when he's giving him the Ten Commandments and the law. And then it keeps appearing throughout the Old Testament, and it's something that the Israelites, the people of God, would quote regularly with great hope, with great joy about who God is. They were so thankful that God was like this to them. Because they continued to do what? The Israelites. They kept sinning. They kept running after false gods. But then they would come back to this, to God's character toward them. And that's where they would find their hope. And so they quoted this often. So Jonah quotes it here. But he leaves off the part of this quote in the second part of verse 7, in Exodus 34, verse 7. Because he goes on, he says, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then it says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Jonah's leaving that phrase out because he's saying, this isn't what you're doing, God. You're merciful, you're compassionate. That's the part, you know, that's what you're doing. You're not holding here to this truth of punishing those who don't deserve your grace. God, you're getting it wrong. You're not doing what you're supposed to do, God. You're not doing what you said you would do. You're supposed to punish the really bad ones, God. You're supposed to punish the ones that I thought were worse than me, that were worse than Israel. Yes, you had compassion on me. Yes, you have compassion on your people, and I knew that about you, but I didn't want to share that with Nineveh, God. I didn't want to warn them because they don't deserve it. I've decided they don't deserve it. I've decided they're guilty. They're the evil ones. They're the ones who deserve to be punished because they're worse than us. Their sin is worse than my sin. Why, God, would you let this go on? Why, God, would you mess this up? And that's the accusation that Jonah is making. You see, Jonah's a picture of the people of Israel here as well. Because the people of Israel had decided that the blessings were for them. They wanted to contain the glory and compassion of God for themselves. I don't really think it was a conscious decision, but they were so caught up in their own lives, in their own comfort, in their own sin of following their own way, their own ideas of who deserved God's compassion, their own self-righteous hearts, that they had forgotten their deep need for his compassion themselves. And because of that, they were struggling to have compassion on those around them. Does that sound familiar? You know, I was just praying this morning with our early prayer time, and we're praying through this, and we're praying for people. You know, as you're doing that, this happens a lot when you get ready to preach, but as you're doing that, you're thinking about all these other things. You're thinking about all these situations. And the Lord just hit me this morning. What about you? Where, the Lord showing me, where do you need to be more compassionate to those who have hurt you? Where do you need to be more compassionate to those that you think are beyond God's grace? I think the reality is that that applies to most of our hearts this morning in some place. But you know, if it was a really evil thing for God to forgive the Ninevites, it was just as evil, equally evil, that Jonah had been forgiven. And it's equally evil that we have been forgiven. Jonah wasn't deserving, we're not deserving, the Ninevites weren't deserving, and that's the point. So he's angry with God for acting in a way that he didn't understand or approve. It was so bad in Jonah's eyes that verse 3 says, Lord, take my life, for that'd be far better than for me to live. And again in verse 4, the Lord says, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? So this is where Jonah then, you see in the passage, it comes to his back and forth with God, so to speak, and we see these things that God provides for him. But in this, we see that Jonah felt still very justified in his anger. So look at that with me for a minute. Verse 5, we see he goes out and he sits down to the east of the city to watch and to see what happens. It's kind of this whole, well, they've repented, but maybe they'll still suffer the consequences for their sin. And that's not unprecedented in Scripture, that you can repent, that you can be forgiven, that eternally you are right with God, and yet there can still be consequences for your sin. And so it looks at Jonah's going and waiting and saying, maybe this will still happen in verse 5. And so while sitting in the hot sun, verse 6 shows us that God provides shade and comfort for Jonah. Look at verse 6. He says, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now, if you've ever been outside on a hot day, been outside, it's super hot, you don't have air conditioning to go back into, let's go ahead and take that out of the equation, and you find shade to sit under, doesn't that feel pretty good? Yeah, in Utah, we lived in southern Utah for about 3 months, and there were many days where it was like 105, 110, 114 degrees, and you go and find that shade, and it was like, oh, still hot, but it was way better. Finding that shade is a comfort. And I think Jonah appreciated that physical comfort and was exceedingly glad. But I think the exceedingly glad was bigger than that. Many pastors and theologians, two of which were James Montgomery Boyce, another is John Ortberg, but they talk about this and they say that this shade was likely also something that Jonah would have taken as a sign that the Lord did see him and did care about him and did care about the justice that Jonah thought the Ninevites deserved. I say that because remember that the shade for Israel, what that meant. Shade was physical comfort, yes, but it was often also more than that. It was a picture of being under the protection of God. It meant having protection from the enemies of God. We see that in Psalm 121, the Lord is a shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And then Psalm 36 says, hide me in the shadow or the shade of your wings from my enemies who assail me. And so Jonah here, I think, is rejoicing with great joy at the physical comfort and also the fact that he thinks the shade means that Nineveh is going to be destroyed after all. And so he's rejoicing that the people he hates are going to get what they deserve. But that rejoicing didn't last, did it? Because God wasn't done providing. It says God also provides a worm and a scorching wind. And he provides those things. And so while Jonah thought the shade meant that God would destroy Nineveh still, it was actually meant to teach him of God's compassion. It was meant to address Jonah's sinful heart. But Jonah didn't see it that way. At least not that we're told. And so Jonah asked God that he might die. And then look at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said in the most six-year-old thing I can think of, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. See, Jonah had rejoiced when he received the grace and mercy and compassion. But he's offended by grace when it goes to someone else. Why is that? Because he thinks his sin is less bad than someone else's. You know, those who have big struggles in their life, those who seem to be the farthest from God in their morality, when they come to Jesus, aren't they the most loving typically to other people? Aren't they the most compassionate to other people? When we think we're pretty good, we justify ourselves. We justify why we think we know better. We act as if God has done us wrong because when something happens and another person hurts us, or when we act like God has done us wrong when he decides to save people we don't think deserve him. And here's the problem. It's the problem for Jonah. It's the problem for us. In his anger, Jonah could not be compassionate. And that's what the Lord's showing him in verse 10. He says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And then verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? If you think, if I think, that you deserve God's grace more than someone else, you can't be compassionate to them. And here's the problem with that. There will be justice, right? That's going to happen. But what God has called us to is to see all people as those who need God's grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, the same that we do. And we are to love people. We are to call people to repentance from sin. We are to care for people in that way. What people? What people? All people. All types of people, all people from different places, all people that are lost in different types of sin, all people. When I was in high school, often on our desktop computer at home, and I didn't appreciate it the same then as I do now, but often on our desktop computer, kids, that's a computer that doesn't move, okay? For those who don't know. But on our desktop computer, there was a screensaver. And it said, people are more important than things. And what I've learned over the years is that means people matter. What I've continued to learn is it's more than just the people I want to show love to. It's all people. Because we don't choose who comes to know the Lord. We're just called to love them and to point them to Him over and over again. And that is comes because we are united with Christ. And then we have compassion for those who are hurting. We are going, if we are followers of Jesus, that means we believe that we have seen our sin. We have acknowledged that sin before Jesus. We trust in the perfect work of Jesus, the one who laid down his, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, rose again from the dead to defeat the power of sin in our lives. And so we have been united with him. We are going to continue to be made like him. That's what God's word tells us. What's being made like him? Being gracious and merciful. Being slow to anger, compassionate, patient, abounding in love. And we don't look at one another, or we don't look at others and say, you don't belong to Jesus, you can't come to Jesus. He tells us to call them to him, to call them to this repentance. And when people come in the name of Jesus, repenting of sin, then Jesus says, you're not a foreigner. You're not an enemy. You're a beloved child. If you're in here today, and you don't know Jesus in that way, confess your sin before him. Ask him to show you that he truly is who he says he is, that he has truly done what he said he would do for you. For the rest of us, I want to challenge you. And I promise that I'm doing this too. And it can be kind of painful, but I want to ask you to join me in this. Today, will you ask God to soften your heart and give you compassion? Maybe it's to someone who's hurt you. Maybe it's to those out there who don't know Jesus. Will you ask God to soften your heart and give you compassion? I'm going to give you a moment to do that, and then I'll bring us back together in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, soften our hearts. Lord, help us to see people like you see them. Lord, to those who are lost and hurting around us, Lord, we ask that you would be gracious and draw many to yourself. Lord, to those who have hurt us, give us hearts, Lord, of love and grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.